Our text this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, the good news of Jesus Christ according to Luke. We're going to be looking at chapter 23, verses 18 through 25, Luke 23, 18 through 25. And we are doing this in a continuing series on the Nicene Creed. Last time, we noted that the Nicene Creed, which we recited a few moments ago, is Trinitarian in structure. That is, it is three parts, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And ordinarily, the ecumenical creeds are broken down into the economical Trinity, the three persons of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in their various works and responsibilities, the Father in creation, the Son in salvation, and the Holy Spirit in sanctification. And that's true in all the creeds, as opposed to the ontological Trinity, or as God as he is in his being, in himself. Pardon if those terms are somewhat too technical and confusing to you. But last time we noted that in the second section of the Nicene Creed, that dealing with the work of the Son and salvation, that that also had three parts. There was the part that dealt with his divinity, and that was he is the only begotten Son of God. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. The key phrase there being of one substance with the Father. That is that Jesus Christ is and was eternally God, that he existed eternally, never had a beginning. So that first statement has to do with his divinity. And then next, it deals with his humanity, and we looked at that last time, who, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven, was incarnate, and was made man. But then there is a third section of the creed dealing with the work of Jesus Christ, person and work of Jesus Christ, and that's what we want to look at today. And that is that he was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. And we want to turn to the scriptures now and see that the creed is an accurate reflection of the Bible and have explained and applied to us this work of Jesus Christ, who was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. So let's read together Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 18. The scene is subsequent to the trial of Jesus Christ and just prior to his crucifixion. So hear what follows for what it is, the word of God. But they all cried out together, this is the mob, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. A third time he said to them, why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. 3 points to the sermon on this phrase of the Nicene Creed this morning. First of all, crucifixion. Secondly, confusion in the text, apparent confusion. And then thirdly, a clarification which the text provides for us. So, first of all, crucifixion. The creed says that he was crucified also, all right? And the reference then to this event noted in all four of the gospel writers regarding his crucifixion. And in verse 26 and following, it goes into the details with respect to that crucifixion. However, a few words about crucifixion in general. Crucifixion was a penalty for a capital crime. A capital crime is one in which you lost your life or you lost your head. Capital coming from the Latin word capus, head. So it had to do with a penalty, a death penalty, for a crime that warranted the taking of one's life. Now, whether you are for or against capital punishment is another issue for another time, and that is not the focus of my attention this morning, except to point out to you that there have been various methods of capital punishment in history. There have been, of course, hangings. Perhaps most notorious in the 20th century was the electric chair. In the past and continue to be used in some places, is the gas chamber, lethal injection, or in the past, lining people up before a firing squad. Now, all of those methods of execution are feared and lead us to shudder as we think of the horror and pain of being put to death in any of those manners. And yet all of them pale into insignificance compared with the cross and crucifixion. It's very sad that today, both in society and particularly in the church, we have domesticated the cross. We have relegated the cross to jewelry we wear around our necks or in other forms of ornamentation, or have relegated it to ornamental furniture in churches, whether it be in pews or crosses erected in auditoriums or places where people worship. However, one needs to know that crucifixion was the most gruesome and most torturous form of execution ever devised in humanity. The person who was to be crucified on a cross was nailed to the cross with their feet and with their hands. The nails were not put directly into the hands because the weight of the body pulling down on that would just pull the nail out from between the bones and the fingers. It was placed here in order that the whole hand would be able to support the weight of a body hanging on a cross. So the nails would go in the wrists here, and then they would be placed in the feet, one foot upon another, and the nail going through both of them with the legs slightly bent in order to hold up the weight of the body while it hanged there. If you didn't do that, the weight of one's body would crush the diaphragm and the person would immediately suffocate. That was considered to be too merciful for those who used crucifixion as a form of punishment. The idea was that it was an agonizing and a slow, torturous, gruesome death. It would often take days for people struggling to push themselves up to get the weight off the diaphragm in order to fill their lungs with air, in order to breathe one more breath and live to take another breath, while the blood from the hands or the wrists and the feet would slowly drain out of the person. I have no desire or intention here to be morbid, but I do want to impress upon you the gruesome, torturous, horrific nature of crucifixion. In the Bible account of Jesus' crucifixion, we notice that the Jews, because it was the eve of the Sabbath, asked that Jesus' legs be broken so that his body would collapse on his diaphragm and he would suffocate and be dead instantly. It wouldn't take days and wouldn't transgress into the Sabbath day. However, when the Roman soldiers went to perform that, they discovered that Jesus was already dead. And just to be sure that he was dead, they thrust a spear into his side, which resulted in blood and water from the pericardium, or his heart, flowing from Jesus' side. This penalty, crucifixion, was something which was reserved for the worst of the worst criminals, for the lowest of the low. It was not just any capital crime. It was for the worst of worst crimes that this particular penalty of crucifixion was reserved. And it was given to Jesus. Which is where the apparent confusion arises. Look at verse 18 in our text. We're told they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." Now, that's an interesting name. It's a Hebrew name, and it's a compound name, Bar-Abbas. You may know the Hebrew term Abba, or father. Bar is the prefix for son. So Barabbas is son of the father. And in verse 19, we're told what his crime was. He had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. The insurrection was a terrorist action, something like Al-Qaeda, perhaps, in we hear about in the news today. There were zealots in amongst the Jews in Jesus' day that were seeking to foment a revolution, thinking that it would either bring in the Messiah or that the Messiah would lead the revolution to liberate them from Rome. So the insurrection was actually a terrorist action against Rome, and then also murder. And clearly, Barabbas is guilty here. He has been tried, he has been convicted, he is in jail awaiting sentencing. And yet, you should know in the background that it was the custom at the Passover, because there was so much tension between Rome and the Jewish population in Israel at the time, it was the custom at the Passover for the governor, Pilate, to release a convict as an act of clemency. We're familiar with this from either governors or presidents granting pardons to convicted and imprisoned felons, for example. So something comparable to that. But there is more that Luke wants you to know here than that the crowd is calling for Barabbas. And the apparent confusion arises from what Luke tells us. And what he tells us is that Jesus is innocent. Look at verse 22. "A third time, Pilate said to them, 'Why should I crucify him? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death.'" This occurs six times in the text. Luke, as if hammering home a point that you cannot mistake or misunderstand, he wants you to know it. He underscores, highlights it, and puts it in bold for you to get the point. Look at verse 4. "Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man.'" Verse 14, the same thing. "After examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty." Verse 15, "Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him." In verse 22, we read already. And then down in verse 43, we read, verse 41, "This man has done nothing wrong." One of the other persons crucified with Jesus, there were three at the time, one of them says, "This man has done nothing wrong." And in verse 47, even the centurion says, "Certainly this man was innocent." Six times Luke highlights for us that Jesus is innocent. Jesus is innocent. Jesus is innocent. Why is he being crucified then? Rome, you must understand, was the paragon of justice in the ancient world. They were a model for centuries of how justice was to be executed in terms of a nation or an empire, and continued to be a model all the way down for Western jurisprudence. And yet, Jesus is going to be crucified, though he is innocent. What in the world is going on here? Do you get the apparent confusion? Well, it's explained for us in the words of the Creed, and we'll see in the text as well, that he was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. The best explanation of this is found in Galatians chapter 3. If you'd turn there with me, please. Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul interprets and explains the crucifixion of Jesus as innocent yet condemned for us. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 13, we read this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. And here are those words the Creed quotes: for us. And then he cites a passage from Deuteronomy, the law, right? Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. There on the cross, Jesus Christ, innocent, becomes a curse and bears the curse of the law. What was the curse of the law? The penalty, of course, was death. Now here I have to highlight for you, please, that the physical pain and suffering, which I detailed for you a few moments ago, was nothing compared to the horrors of hell which Jesus endured on the cross. As the hammer blows of God's justice are beaten on the brow of Jesus. God the Father, perfectly just, punishes his Son in the place of sinners. God makes him who knew no sin, who was innocent, to be sin, my sin, your sin, on the cross, in order that we might be the righteousness of God, to bear the curse for us. The words of our hymnal put this so well. Man of sorrows, what a name, perhaps you know it. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. You and I form the crowd in Luke 23, crying to crucify Jesus. Words of another hymn capture this well. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath hath brought me life. I know that it is finished. You see, Jesus is the true Son of the Father. And the innocent one dies in the place of the guilty son of the Father, Barabbas, in order that the guilty might live and be free, even though the innocent is punished. One ancient put it well when he said, the Son of God, Jesus, became the Son of Man, human, so that sons of men, guilty sinners like Barabbas and you and me, might become sons of God. How should you respond? How should you respond? If I could quote just another hymn for you. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief, or Barabbas, rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. Washed all my sins away. How should you respond? Respond by going to that fountain, by going to that cross, by recognizing that in my place, condemned he stood, to seal your pardon with his blood. He was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. So the last question for you to answer, my friend, is simply this. How will you respond today? Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit's recording the historical event of Barabbas and Pilate and Jesus, that we might see your love demonstrated in the innocent dying in the place of the guilty. Receive our thanks, receive our praise, receive our worship. And I pray that all who hear might heed the cry to bathe in that fountain filled with blood. And I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.